Well, welcome to Zion's Trumpet, another Sunday evening with yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody out there in Pow Talk Land? Can everybody hear me? How's everybody out there tonight? Good, 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 okay. James says he's fighting. Good for you, James. All right. Welcome, everybody. Does anybody have anything to share before we start tonight? We got Andrew. I think Andrew's going to try and give his testimony again. Go ahead, Andrew. You have the mic.
All right. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to give my testimony from last week. I don't have that printed out right now. But I just wanted to say that I did ultimately fix the problem with the computer, and that is we went out and bought a Windows computer today, praise the Lord, and we got it set up just in the nick of time to get on Pal Talk, and praise the Lord, here we are talking on the new Windows computer. So I just wanted to get on and praise the Lord that he made a way, and hopefully he'll help me figure out how to use this thing over the week. That was all.
Well, amen. Next week, maybe you can give your testimony. He gave it over here the other night. Everybody was over here the other night, and almost everybody gave a testimony, and Andrew shared his, and James had such a good one, I was going to play that for you this week, but I think I'll hold off to next week. So, anybody got anything to share? Anybody else have anything to share before we start? Okay, well, I'll just go do one quick song here, if everybody can endure it. It's called Christ Was Born to Die. Christ was born to die, to submit while they cried, crucify. Now his purpose I see is to fulfill it in me. Christ was born to die, to make of the twain one new man. It's his purpose, it's his overall plan, to cleanse from within one new man without sin. Eke of the twain, one new man. Ruth did glean in the field till her kinsmen did call her to yield. Then a son came to be, that her people might be free. Ruth did glean in the field. Sun in travail till the man child is come. The deliverer he'll be, who will set creation free. A woman arrayed in the sun. Submit while they cried, crucify. Now his purpose I see is to fulfill it in me. Christ was born to die. sing that one again, because that's what we're in. We're in the woman being travailed to bring forth the man child who's going to set creation free. Oh, woman, arrayed in the sun, in travail till the man child is come. The deliverer he'll be, who will set creation free. A woman arrayed in the sun. Christ was born to die, to submit while they cried, crucify. Now his purpose I see is to fulfill it in me. Christ was born to die. Amen. Anybody have anything to share once more? Give me another chance here before we start. No? Okay, maybe he has something afterwards. Tonight I'm going to talk about Abraham. And like the song says, a woman arrayed in the sun, in travail till the man-child has come. That's us. It's going to be the man-child company. The deliverer, he'll be. That's us. We're called to be deliverers. We're going to set creation free. But in order to do that, you have to overcome all things. Can't let anything, anybody steal your crown. What we're seeing is a lot of people are letting other people steal their crowns. We've been accused in the past of trying to break up families. And the reason we viewed this way is because the biblical truth of separation has either been watered down till it really means nothing. You really don't have to separate from anybody in the end. Or else it's being completely ignored by a large percentage of the church. And even by a large percentage of people out here who left the church who are supposed to be walking in end time truth. So once in a while we need to remind ourselves and each other that the call to separate from others, the call to come out from among those who are sinning, who are polluting themselves, who are unsaved, who walk in idolatry, it's not a new call, it's an old one. It rings throughout the Bible. The God of the Bible has always and always does call his people to separate from those who are living in sin and idolatry around them, regardless of who they are. Come out from your idolatrous family. That was the call that came to Abraham, Genesis 12:1. Come out from your sin-infested city. That was the call that came to Lot before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. Come out from among your rebellious brethren was the call that came to those living in the days of the uprising of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram when they rose up against Moses, Numbers 16. Come out from your doomed nation was the call that came to the Jews before Israel fell to Babylon in Isaiah 48. Come out from your unsaved friends was the call that came to the believers of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among your apostate brethren was the call that came to the Hebrew fellowship in Hebrews 13. Come out from family relationships and duties that will keep you from following me was the call that came to some would-be disciples of Jesus in Luke 11, chapter 9. See, it's not simply good enough to leave the apostate church system. If you want to go on perfection, if you want to attain the prize, you want to get the rewards of the overcomer, we can leave the church system and still, out here, walk under the power of demon spirits every day of our lives. Either spirits are moving in ourselves, or spirits are moving in those around us. And if we refuse to separate from those around us who are walking under those demons, we're going to be in trouble with God. We have to separate from everything and everyone, regardless of who they are, who refuses to walk in holiness before the Lord, if we want to make the high calling, if we want to sit on God's throne. Come out. Come out so you can be pure. Come out so you don't partake of the sin that's bringing the wrath of God down upon this ungodly world and upon the apostate church. Come out so you don't walk under the same demons that the people around you are walking under. Okay, now those of us who has answered the call to sonship, we've been called by God to leave not only our apostate churches and come out of this world, the world system, but also to come out from our unsaved friends, unsaved brethren, or unsaved Christians, people say they're Christians, and unsaved family members, because those people are not only defiling themselves, they are also defiling us if we were having spiritual union with them. God asks us to separate from them so he can bring us into the reality of what he has called us to. And unfortunately, many of those who have been called to sonship are not willing to pay the price. They want the crown, and they want the prize, but they're not willing to pay the price to get them. That's all there is to it. And instead of being honest with God, and instead of just admitting to God that, you know, they're not willing to pay the price, and ask God to, you know, make them willing, to help them, to give them strength, instead, they look for excuses for why they don't have to pay that price. And as soon as they do that, that opens a door for seducing spirits to start moving and to start speaking to them. The spirits give them all kinds of excuses and reasons why they're different, why they don't have to pay the same price that God's requiring of everyone else. God says, separate and come out so you can be clean. If we're not clean, he can't use us for the way he wants to use us. God's word specifically says we cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons and still be accepted of him. So why do so many Christians refuse to believe what the scripture says? Why do we listen to seducing spirits instead who tell us we can be involved with those who are partaking of the table of demons and still remain pure? And when God puts his finger on a family relationship and requires separation, people instantly come up with excuses for why they don't have to obey. You know, they say things like God isn't asking them to separate right now. He's only asking them to prepare themselves to get ready to separate, you know, when the time comes. They'll say they don't have to sever their ties completely. God's only asking them not to participate in the things the family members do that are wrong. You know, but it's all religious delusion. When he says come out, he means it. And if we try to play games with him, we're going to get burnt. Now, the issue of relationships is very important. For most people, the question of relationships, be they with friends or work associates, family members or fellow believers, whoever, it's one of the hardest things to deal with. And for all of us, family relationships are the hardest of all. We have to leave each other free to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in this area. But at the same time, the Bible is very clear. You're not free to disobey the Bible. There's some very important principles that are clearly laid out in the scripture, which all of us are required to submit to. Now, most of these principles are being ignored because people are not willing to pay the price God is requiring of them in that whole area. This is why the life of Abraham is so important. Abraham's life helps us to understand exactly what God is asking of us and why. Some people can obey God by faith, just say, okay, God, I know you're saying it. No matter how hard it is, I'm going to do it. Some people can't obey God unless they know why. And God tells us what we have to do, and he tells us why we have to do it in Scripture. Abraham's spiritual journey was marked by all kinds of different tests, but he had some notable tests in the area of relationships. And there are four of them. His first major test involved the surrender of family relationships, and his last major test involved the surrender of a family relationship, only on a deeper level. So his life began with a test of relationships, and his life ended with a test of relationships. And in between those two tests, he had to surrender his relationship with his father, Terah, then with his nephew, Lot, then with his firstborn son, Ishmael. And each of these tests required a deeper surrender on his part with regards to family relationships. Now, the spiritual principles that are revealed in these accounts apply to all relationships, not just family. But the reason family relationships continue to be a major focus of the Spirit and our focus also in these days is because those relationships are much more than just a surface issue or a minor point. The issue of family cannot be taken care of by a once-and-done response or by a one-time commitment. There are issues that keep coming up again and again throughout our spiritual journey. We cannot run away from the issues. Either we will face those issues of our relationships in truth and do what is required, or we'll try and run from the issues, and in the end we'll be overcome by those very family relationships. The devil will work through those relationships to overcome us in the end. Now, Abraham's first test with family came when God called him to leave his country and kinfolk, who, according to the book of Joshua, Joshua 24:2, they served other gods. His extended family, his people, served other gods. And this is what it says in that account in Genesis. The Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. That's Genesis 12, 1-5. Now you know God's calling him from Haran here. It says he leaves Haran with all the souls he got. So when you read just the account of Abraham's call in Genesis, it'll seem a bit confusing because it says he was called to leave this city of Haran, not Ur of the Chaldees. But when you read the New Testament account, the confusion is cleared up, because when Stephen was standing before the Sanhedrin, or the rulers of Israel, just before he was stoned, this is what he said regarding the call of Abraham. This is in Acts 7, 2-4. It's in the New American Standard, Acts chapter 7. And he said, "Hear me, brothers and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Depart from your country and your relatives, and come into the land that I will show you.' Then he departed from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God removed him into this country in which you are now living." Okay, so apparently God called Abraham twice. First, while he was living in Ur of the Chaldees, and then again, while he was living in Haran after his father died. Why did God call him twice? Well, many Bible teachers suggest that Abraham didn't fully obey the call God gave him the first time. In other words, they think that God called Abraham out of Chaldees, away from his father's house, but Abraham didn't obey. He took his father with him. And then he called him again after his father died when they were living in Haran. If you read the Genesis account and the Acts account side by side, you'll notice that the first time God called Abraham, when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't tell him to leave his father's house. He told him to leave his country, which is Ur, and his kindred, that means his people. The second time God called Abraham, he told him to leave his country, his kindred, and then he added his father's house. I'll read you these two side by side from the King James, Acts 7:2-3, Genesis 12:1. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, 'Get thee out of thy country and from thine kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee.'" And Genesis says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, 'Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from my father's house into a land I will show thee.'" Okay? So in Ur, he called him away from his country and his kindred, that is his extended family. In Haran, he called him out from his country, the extended family, and his father's actual house. Now, it's no accident that Stephen failed to mention the term father's house in his description of God calling Abraham. Because the first time God called Abraham, he didn't tell him to separate from his immediate family, that's his father's house. He told him to separate from his extended family, that is his people. And the second time God called Abraham, he told him to leave his immediate family as well, that is his father's house. Also, when you read that account of Genesis, you're going to notice that Abraham didn't take his family with him. It was Terah who took Abraham and the others with him. The account of Genesis 11, 26-32, it says, "And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran." Those were three sons. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. So the first brother died before anybody left Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The names of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and Nahor's wife, Micah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay, Terah's the one that took the family and left. And it says, they set forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. So apparently, Terah believed that Abraham had heard the call of God, the one true God, and he wanted to partake of that call. Or maybe he just assumed that since God called Abraham, he was calling the whole family. I don't know, but in any case, the scripture says that Terah took Abraham, not Abraham took Terah. Terah took Abraham, Sarah, Lot, and they went to go to the land of Canaan. You remember this point. It's very important. They all set out for the land of promise. yet not all of them were called. See, it's unfortunate, but the fact is, most of those who hear the call of sonship, who hear third phase truths, who hear the call to be an overcomer, they just automatically assume God's calling the rest of their family as well. But the fact is, God doesn't call family to sonship. He doesn't even call husbands and wives to sonship. He calls individuals to sonship, just like he calls individuals to be overcomers in Revelation chapter 3. The call was always to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes, not to them who overcome. Okay, the call is available to any genuine Christian. But the call only goes out to those Christians who desire more of God and who have something in them that are determined to obey God. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews said we should leave the principles of Christ and go on to perfection if God permits. Okay, Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. And this we will do if God permit. Well, what does that mean? Is the writer of Hebrews preaching Calvinism? Is he saying that in eternity past, God chose certain people to be overcomers? And if you're not one of those specially chosen people, you can't receive the call to sonship? God won't permit you? Well, no, that's not what he's saying at all. The writer is not teaching Calvinism, okay? What he says is that God only calls those he sees already to receive the call. The issue is not who you are. The issue is where you are spiritually. Where are you spiritually? The term, if God permit, has to do with our readiness and our willingness to answer that call, to pay the price that's required to attain that call. See, not every Christian desires that call, and not every Christian is going to be willing to pay the price to obtain that call. So God sees us, and as we're faithful to him, as we are faithful, we grow spiritually, he sees at a certain point that we're willing, we're able, we're ready to go on to perfection, and he calls us. He gives us a call. He gives us a vision. But just because you read Hebrews 6, 1, 2, 3, it's all, there's more than, going to perfection, I'm going to go to perfection. Just because you say that don't mean God's calling you. Your call has to do with your relationship with the Lord, where you're at with him. So God called Abraham because he saw what was in Abraham's heart. He saw something there. He didn't call Terah. He didn't call Lot because he also saw what was in her hearts. They didn't have the same thing in their hearts Abraham had in his heart. That's why both of them eventually abandoned the call that was on Abraham. Terah was the first to abandon it when he became satisfied living in the city of Haran. He settled down there to a good life until he died. He had no desire to go to the promised land. Lot abandoned that call when he settled down first in the well-watered plains of Sodom, and then eventually he moved into the city itself. That's when he abandoned his call. Now, you ask yourself, what did Abraham do when he saw Terah abandoning that call for a nice life in the city? Did he plead with him and beg him to, you know, not to abandon the call, to keep the vision? We're going to Canaan. We're going to Canaan. No. He just let Terah do what he did. After Terah died, he left. He didn't complain and moan because, Terah had chosen something else. In Lot's case, he not only abandoned the call, he also abandoned Abraham. When that separation came, what did Abraham do? Did he try to hold on to Lot? Did he try to reason with Lot, convince him not to abandon the call? No. Lot made his choice, and Abraham let him go. The reason Abraham acted the way he did was because God was first in his life. He didn't just think it. He didn't just say it. It was true. God was first in his life. And at every turn, he proved God was first in his life. Now, I'm sure he loved his father very dearly. But you see, he loved God more. And I'm sure he loved Lot. But again, he loved God more. And when he was forced to choose between God and his family, he chose God. And it's very sad that the majority of today's Christians do just the opposite. Whenever we're forced to make a choice between God and family, they choose family. Now, do you think Terah and Lot realized that they were abandoning the call when they decided to settle down in Haran and Sodom? You think they realized what they're doing? You think they sat down and calculated, made a calculated decision and said, well, here's the pros and cons of living in Sodom and Haran. And here's the pros and cons of going to the promised land. And I think I'll choose Haran and Sodom. A bird in the hand is worth two in a bush. Okay, I got my stuff now. I think I'll keep it. I don't think so. I think it's just like today's Christians who have heard the call of sonship, but aren't willing to pay the price to attain that call. They choose family relationships instead of God, and then they let seducing spirits come in and give them all kinds of excuses and reasons why face the truth of what they've just done. And so they live in delusion. See, there resides in all of us a tendency to put family or relationships before God. A tendency is rooted very deeply in our nature, very deeply in our personalities. It takes many years, many, many years for God to purge that thing from our lives. We're too fragile emotionally to have a complete work done in us all at once. That's why God takes us through multiple tests over a long period of time with our families. But there does have to come, like Abraham, there has to come an initial spiritual separation from the extended family that's chosen to serve other gods, that's walking in idolatry, they're sinners that aren't saved, okay? Now, Satan understands these issues much better than we do. He knows our greatest weakness is in the realm of emotions and relationships, and he uses those weaknesses to his own advantage because we don't declare war in those areas. We're not serious in those areas. We're not seeking God for strength in those areas. It's been my experience, and I believe the Bible supports this, of all the things that makes potential overcomers, potential sons, drop out of the race, by far the biggest one is a refusal to allow God to deal thoroughly with family relationships. Some believers can't even make the initial separation from unsaved family members. Others can make that separation, but they can't really maintain it. It's just a hard, it's up and down all the time trying to maintain it. And when God asks them to go further, another test comes that calls them to go deeper for a deeper separation, they just, that's it. They can't do it. But, of course, then they can't turn around and admit they're not paying the price, so just kind of live in delusion and make up some kind of excuse, make up some kind of thing. Demons talk to them and they just go into self-delusion, live that way for years and years and years on end. For those of us who are living in truth or seeking to live in the truth in reality, facing the issues, trying to deal with the issues, not only do we have to deal with the pain and the misunderstanding of our own family members when we separate from them, as if that's not enough of a burden to bear, we then have to turn around and deal with the humanistic arguments of an unbelieving world and apostate church system who continually tell us that family relationships are the most important thing in the world and that those relationships should take precedence over every other consideration, including spiritual considerations. Our own families are telling us it's wrong to separate from them. The world is telling us it's wrong to separate from them. And then the church comes along and tells us it's wrong to separate them. God would never tell you to leave your wife, never tell you to abandon your children, never leave your family, okay? It's a conspiracy. It's a stream moving 100 miles an hour in one direction. And everybody's being swept away in that stream, including lots of people come out of the church system, lots of people who have been called to sonship. Well, then there's a few people out there, like us, who won't let Israel's conscience be deadened without a fight. There's people like us out here who set the truth out in front of all the lies, in front of all the propaganda, in front of all the excuses demon spirits come up with, and we call on God's people to look at what the scripture actually teaches with regards to family. Not what Focus on the Family teaches, not what the Council on Family teaches, but what the scripture actually teaches. For example, we believe Jesus meant exactly what he said. When he said, he didn't come to bring peace to families, but a sword of division. All right, here's what he said. I know you're familiar with this, but, you know, people need to be reminded. He's Matthew 10, 34 through 38. This is a New American Standard. Matthew 10. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. That means family. A man's enemies will be his own family. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. When Jesus said he did not come to bring peace on earth, he wasn't talking about the kind of peace that passes all understanding. Like in Philippians 4:7, Paul talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding. He wasn't talking about that. He wasn't talking about the peace we individually experience when we become a child of God, and we walk in obedience to God. He's talking about, specifically, about peace between family members and the earth. When Jesus said, I came to bring a sword to the earth is basically compromised of relationships, particularly family relationships. So when he talks about the earth, it's immediately in the context of family. He must have just said, I don't come into the home. I don't come into the earth. I don't come into families to bring peace, but a sword. Family relationships are so important and so entwined in the very makeup of the earth. It's impossible to bring peace to the earth unless you also bring peace to families, to family relationships. And for those who are slow to get the point, or for those who are not interested in getting the point, the Lord elaborates what he's saying at the end of that verse. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, Jesus came to bring the sword of truth, the sword of truth to the earth. He came to bring a sword of truth to family, to the households. And when that truth enters the home, it inevitably divides that home, because some members will receive that truth and others will reject it. Only on very rare occasions will a whole family be able to receive the truth. Truth comes into people's homes, and 99% of the time it divides that home. Now, once the sword of truth has entered a home and there's been a division, then a choice has to be made. The ones who have received the truth, they have to choose whether they're going to remain divided from the rest of the family by holding fast to that truth, or let peace return, a false peace return to the family by compromising that truth. And those who compromise the truth in order to have that peace return to the home, they are not worthy of Jesus. Those kind of people prove by their deeds that they love family more than God. Those who refuse to compromise that truth are worthy of Jesus. They prove by their deeds that they love God more than family, and they're willing to let that division remain. Now, it's my belief that God's greatest enemies today, when it comes to the issue of family, are not the militant homosexuals. They're not the child pornographers. They're not the abortionists. They're not women's libbers. The greatest enemy God has today when it comes to the issue of family relationships are preachers and Bible teachers who constantly tell us Jesus would never ask anyone to separate from their family, to walk away from their family relationships. Mark 10:28-30. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all. We have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left, that means hath abandoned, has separated himself from house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. So I often wonder, when all these pro-family people talk, I wonder what Bible it is they're reading. See, Jesus plainly said that anyone who leaves, separates from their brother, their sister, father, mother, wife, a spouse, or children, for his sake will be blessed a hundredfold in this life and in the life to come. Well, that's not what we're being taught today. The false Jesus that's being presented today's Christians by church leaders would never have said such a thing to Peter. That false Jesus would have rebuked Peter. He just turned around to Peter and said, I never told you to give up your wife to follow me. I hate divorce. I came to restore family relationships, not tear them down. See, the attitude of the Jesus of the Bible towards family relationships is utterly opposed to the attitude of today's false Jesus, which so many today's Christians follow. Religious leaders have created a false image of Jesus, which puts family above all else, and most of today's Christians gladly bow down before that image and worship it. And it's no different than taking the mark of the beast. They're going to be damned when they stand before God. This is not a joke. This is not a game. This is not a small thing. This isn't a minor item. We're talking about idolatry. Idolaters go to hell. We have left all and have followed thee, said Peter. Well, do you think Peter was exaggerating? I think if he would have been, Jesus would have probably corrected him and listed some of the things that he had not really left behind. The only reason Christians don't believe Peter's testimony of himself there is because they know very well they'll never leave all to follow Jesus. So they end up judging everyone else, including Peter, by their own carnality and by their own self-will. Peter wasn't lying, people. He was not lying. He was not exaggerating. He had left all to follow Jesus. And he proved that a few years later when he literally, physically left Jerusalem and his beloved wife to go on a missionary journey from which he never returned. See, the Bible is full of instances where God requires his people to put him before their relationships. Full of instances where God requires us to separate. It's a duty. I'll just give you a few in the Old Testament. There was a man in Israel, a high priest named Eli. He's a high priest in the tabernacle at Shiloh. And he had two sons who were priests under him, but they were very evil. They would get drunk. They slept with the women who came to the tabernacle to make offerings to the Lord. And they took the portion of the sacrifice that belonged to the Lord for themselves. Eventually, the people started to complain to Eli about his son's wickedness, but Eli refused to face the issue and refused to do anything about it. In fact, he did just what today's apostate, godless, rebellious religious leaders tell us to do. He accepted those sons, those wicked sons, unconditionally, and he kept on fulfilling his fatherly role, his fatherly duty in an ordinary way, in an ordinary fashion, regardless of how wicked they were, regardless of what they were doing. And he put his relationship with them before his duty to God as the high priest. And finally, God had enough of it. He sent a prophet to this Eli, and he placed a curse on him and his entire family line for all generations. The whole family was damned. 1 Samuel 2:29 says this. This prophet's talking to Eli. He says, "Wherefore," God's saying, "wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." This example shows us that putting wicked family members above our duty to God is not an issue that the Lord takes lightly. This guy's whole family, for all time, was cursed because of that. Yet many today's Christians pay no attention to what the Bible says, and they're doing exactly the same thing. And even many of those who are supposedly have come out of the church system, walking in third feast truth, pressing on to sonship, want to be an overcomer, do the same thing. Now be warned, anyone who puts wicked family members before their duty to God becomes an enemy of God. And they're going to find themselves weeping and gnashing their teeth on Judgment Day. It's a serious issue.